Just recently, on a Saturday night, a group of Wooddalers went to the Orpheum Theater in St. Paul to witness the live broadcast of A Prairie Home Companion. And while we were there, Garrison Keillor, the host of that program, was talking about his understanding of where babies came from when he was growing up in Lake Wobegon. And he explained that at first it was his understanding that babies were brought by the stork. And then, a little bit older, he heard this story about how babies actually grew under the skin of their mothers, in their mothers' abdomens. And he explained that, you know, even in Lake Wobegon, such a far-fetched notion was beyond belief that that could possibly be true, that the stork story was better than that. And then they finally figured it out. And he explained how it all happens. He explained that up in heaven, there is this huge gumball machine. And that on a regular basis, the gumballs are released and they come rolling down the chute. And as the gumballs come down the chute, they plunk into this world, and that is where our babies come from. Now, that was all very educational to me. The next Sunday morning, out in the foyer area here, one of our dear Wooddalers observed me interacting with several of our four children, walked up and said to me, "The old gumball machine really worked for you, didn't it?" Well, in Minnesota, with Garrison Keillor and Lake Wobegon, the analogy is to gumballs. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 127, the comparison was to arrows. So the psalmist wrote in Psalm 127:5, "Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them." Well, whether it's gumballs or arrows, I, for one, am grateful for our children, for the four children that God has given to us. And as a parent, I delight in parenthood. I consider it a marvelous privilege. I love our children. I thoroughly enjoy them. They are among my best of friends and greatest sources of happiness. But there are some frustrations, as the rest of you parents well know. A while back, James Dobson asked the parents who listened to his Focus on the Family program what are the frustrations that they face in parenthood. He received 1,000 responses, and he ranked them in order to find out what those frustrations are as that kind of response that he received. The number one frustration, interestingly, was the lack of confidence in parenting. Here are some of the typical comments that came in. "There was a frustration in seeing my own bad habits and character traits in my children. The feeling of inadequacy from not knowing how to cope with children's problems. The humanness of parents getting in the way of the ideal. Not being able to make children feel loved and secure. Losing confidence in my own ability to parent. Being overwhelmed with responsibility in raising children. Failing my children, inability to relate to children, dealing with guilt when it seems that I fail them. I'm not the example that I should be. I have an inability to cope, frustration with myself as a parent rather than with my children. The difficulty of maintaining self-confidence as a parent through rebellious teen years, or saying it's too late to go back and to do it over again." I would think that probably most parents would pretty well identify with that number one frustration, that they desperately want to do what is right. They want to give the very best to their children. But many times as parents, we're kind of unsure of ourselves. We don't have the confidence. We're not quite convinced that it ought to be this way or that way. And we are fearful, as we make mistakes along the way, that our lack of confidence and our indecisiveness and the wrong decisions that we make will hurt our children for the rest of their lives. So it indeed may be frustrating. The second of the 8 frustrations that he cataloged all of his thousands of responses into was the struggles of raising a teenager, saying that the two most difficult time periods in parenting, and maybe two of the most difficult time parents or time periods for the children as well, is when children are toddlers and when they're teenagers. Both of those, of course, being transition times in life. Teen years, that time when children are becoming their own person, moving out of childhood and into adulthood. And for some, it is a particularly difficult transition. For parents, it can be particularly frustrating when a teenager, one moment, is functioning as an adult, and the next moment is functioning as a child, and the next moment is an adult, and then an adult, and then a child, and all of that condensed into 33 seconds or less. And the difficulty in keeping up with that entire process, and it can be frustrating. Frustrating all along the way. A third frustration expressed in that male response was time pressure. As you know, parenting is a 24-hour-a-day job. There are no coffee breaks. There are no lunch breaks. There is no vacation time. There is no opportunity to get away. In fact, even if you do get away, 1,000 miles or thousands of miles away, you still function as a parent. The responsibilities are there. There's no let-up, and the pressures continue. Now, for many people, that is compounded by other factors. It's compounded by having more children. So when one doesn't have a demand, then another has a demand. When one isn't sick during the night, then the next one is sick during the night. And it's compounded even more by moms who work, or by being a single parent, or by having financial difficulties and reverses. I have often told Charlene, in fact, I think I told her the other day, that just to be sure that she remembers that our contract says that she must not get sick until our youngest has his 21st birthday. And we just have no way of coping with that. And yet, of course, parents do get sick. Parents do have problems. And the pressures are great already, and then they are added to by those extra complications. A fourth frustration were the difficulties in disciplining children. What's lenient, what's strict, what works, what doesn't work. And I'm sure that, again, we know that, like all of the rest of parenting, discipline is not an exact science. There is room for error, and the rule that seems to apply one moment may be not quite applicable on the next moment. The fifth of the frustrations is the lack of interest or rejection of parents' spiritual values. And this is a tough one. There are many of us who, as Christian parents, would rather lose our jobs and our homes and our money and our health, and even our lives, then lose our children from Jesus Christ. As parents, we often try to do everything right. We see parents who seemingly do everything right. They have family devotions, and they bring their children to church, and they send them off to camp in the summertime, and they put them into a Christian school, and still, their children turn away from Jesus Christ and turn away from Christ's church. For many, it is far more than a frustration, and frustration is an inadequate description of it. For many, it's a heartbreak. Sixth in the frustrations is a lack of support and involvement from the father. Mothers become frustrated with fathers who don't accept responsibility. Responsibility for discipline, responsibility for spiritual leadership. And so women, often taking the responsibilities of parenthood more seriously than men, than their husbands, become particularly frustrated with husbands who don't seem to care or don't seem to be involved as they should be, or seem sometimes to contradict the very principles that moms are seeking to inculcate within the lives of their children. Seventh in the list of eight is negative outside forces on their children. Music or school or TV or magazines or friends or drugs or whatever, often pushing in opposite directions from the way that Christian parents are pushing and seeking to shape their sons and their daughters. We know that those pressures cannot be avoided. We know that they are inevitably out there. There are some people who try to protect their children from those pressures, and rightly so, sometimes going to such extremes as one family I heard of that moved across country out of an urban area into a rural area, only to discover that many of the problems that they thought they were escaping were the same and greater where they moved to. Some parents have been so frustrated with difficulties in the public schools that they've taken their kids out of the public schools and put them into Christian schools, only to sometimes find that there the guard is dropped and there the problems also exist. Last on the list was sibling rivalry. Now, in my opinion, and this is strictly just opinion, no one with just one child should get full credit for parenting. Until you have two or three or four, and that's all I know about, you really don't fully understand what it's all about. Until there has been a life and death battle over a microscopic piece of a Lego set, or until the television has almost been ripped out of the wall over discussion, good word, of which TV program to watch. And yet, it's normal. It's a part of life. It's been around since the beginning of time. It's as normal as sunrise and sunset, but it can be frustrating. Now, I'm sure that if we were to take a poll tonight, we would find that there are many parents who think that that is a hopelessly incomplete and inadequate list, and can think of many, many, many more frustrations that ought to be added to the list. Maybe one of the greatest of frustrations is that none of the eight stands alone, that it's a grid and they're all related to one another, that it is our sense of inadequacy as parents that is added to with sibling rivalry, with a father who doesn't take his responsibility, to the time pressures and all of those things sometimes happening at precisely the same time. Now, it's in the midst of those frustrations that every parent has that we as Christians must sort out our priorities, sort them out to the point that we try to reorder them and apply them amidst the frustrations and the pressures that are ours. There are four of these priorities that we want to talk about tonight. They are, number one, to live for the Lord. Number two, to enjoy the blessings. Number three, to face the problems. And number four, to trust God. Let's start with number one. To live for the Lord. The number one priority of life is the number one priority of parenthood, so that the very best gift that we as parents can give to our children is godly parents. That doesn't mean that parents have to be the super pious, stick-in-the-mud kind of people. Parents who love God, who are faithful to Him, who seek to walk with Him, who pray for their children, who enjoy the gifts that God has given, who love their children and learn with them, those kinds of parents are the kinds of parents that have the first of their priorities in order. Now, understand, of course, that no parents are perfect. There have never been perfect parents. There are never going to be perfect parents. But living all out for God will make us the best parents that we can be. Now, sometimes in our lives, there is a tendency to delay. To delay and say, well, I'll do it after I get the new job. Or as soon as we get over this particular crisis, or after this problem is solved. Unfortunately, life too quickly slips by, and there can be no delay in this first of priorities. It's repeated throughout Scripture, and I want to take a look with you this evening at several passages of Scripture. First of all, in Psalm 127, that we'll be looking at a couple of different times tonight. Psalm 127 reads like this: "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." In other words, if God isn't the first priority, then everything else is a loss. And there are many people who live with something or someone other than God as the first priority. Maybe they are best described in the next verse, which says, "It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." I think that is an all too common picture. There are people who, in good intentions, in parenthood and in life, get up early in the morning and work late till night, and they worry their hearts out. They work as hard as they possibly can. And the psalmist says that that is in vain if the Lord isn't building the house. So you can put all the hours in and read all the books and try your very best and be the most concerned parent of all. You can even have all the sleepless nights that express that concern. But if God isn't building the house, if He is not the number one priority, then it's a hopeless loss. Let's move to another passage of Scripture quite related to that, the familiar words in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. The Shema of Israel begins, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Do you see what the highest priority there is? The Lord. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." So God is the number one priority, and loving Him is the expression of that number one priority, that we live for Him and that we love Him. But listen to what follows in the next several verses. "And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, and you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." What is all that we're to teach our children? Obedience? There are many parents who give as their number one parenting priority in relationship to their children to teach their children obedience. Now, I don't intend to fault that in the doing of it tonight, but there is a fault in it when the primary thing that we as parents seek to teach our children is to obey, when the primary thing biblically that we are to teach our children is to love God. And it is possible to be so hung up on the legalisms of obedience and the forcing of compliance to our rules that when our children reach their teenage and adult years, then when they can no longer be forced to comply externally, they reject the rules because they have not learned to love. Loving the Lord our God, the one God, is to be the priority of our hearts and lives, and far more important than making sure that every little detail of rule is kept, is that we communicate to our children that the most important thing in life is that we love God and that they love God. The love of God is the base from which everything good comes. It's the basis of our strength. It's the basis of our coping in times of difficulty. It's the basis of our wisdom as parents, our faith for the future. Remember, I said a moment or two ago that parenting is not an exact science. It can't be. It cannot just be lived by the rules. Parenting is a relationship. A relationship that most of all is based upon our relationship to God, and then in turn our relationship to our children and their relationship to God. During high school, one Friday night, I stayed overnight at the home of a very good friend. I don't remember all the details of why this happened, but for some reason we were going somewhere early the next morning, I think at dawn or before, very early. And I got up early in the morning and got dressed and packed the things up and was going on outside the house. And as I walked down the staircase in that home where I was a guest and walked through the vestibule in the front of the house, I heard a sound in the living room. Now, I was tiptoeing my way through. And so I paused long enough to look and see where the noise was coming from. And there, over in the corner, was a man on his knees, praying, wearing pajamas and a bathrobe, on his knees. Now, he was praying quietly, and it was obviously not appropriate for me to listen to what he was saying to God, nor probably could I have adequately understood the words from that distance and with him not talking to me. By some measures, he would not be counted as a particularly good father, or at least there were some barriers that maybe could be noticed. The father was himself an immigrant, and so his English was not quite the same as his teenage children spoke. and sometimes perhaps an embarrassment to them. He had a physical handicap, and when you first noticed it, you couldn't help but stare. He, at least in my estimation at the time, and I think in the estimation of my teenage friend, did not know how to really relate to teenagers, didn't know how to speak the language, didn't know how to handle the issues and the crises. Spiritually, and I don't know that I really understand all the reason for it, but he didn't even go to the same church as his family, although he was a leader in a church. He went to the church in one city, actually across the state line in another state, and his wife and children all went to a nearby church in a nearby neighborhood. All of those things did not contribute to him being, I suppose, the very best of parents, nor did his death. He died, left his wife a widow, his children fatherless. But I'll tell you what he was. He was a man who loved God, with all these problems, with all these inadequacies. A man who loved God and lived for him. A man who considered God his highest priority to the point that he would get up, I don't even know when, long before I was up early that morning, and would go down in the living room and pray for his children with whom he may not have adequately related, pray through the problems that he perhaps did not adequately address. I don't know all that he prayed, but I know that he was a man of God and that that was a very special moment for me to see. And I know that his son and his other children, to this day, long after their father has died, walk with Jesus Christ and seek to raise their children in godly homes. In fact, that son who was a teenage friend of mine is a pastor here in the Midwest today. The number one priority of parenthood and the number one priority of life is that we live for the Lord. But there are other priorities. The second of the priorities is that we enjoy the blessings. Psalm 127 says, "Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." God intended for children to provide happiness. And so it is our responsibility as parents to claim that happiness. That children are to be a source of pride and strength and delight, even when, like this man in Psalm 127, we go out into the marketplace, when we go out into the gate where the important people are and where the enemies and the critics are. That it is then that we ought to take delight in what God has provided for us. Now, I'm concerned that some parents miss that happiness, some well-intentioned parents. They become so caught up in the issues and the problems and the questions. They become so concerned about the grades and the clothes and the habits and the rebellion and the spirituality and all of the things that are an inevitable part of parenthood and having children. They get so caught up in all of this that they miss the good. Well, that's a tragedy. A tragedy to miss out on the happiness that God has very intentionally given to us, to fail to claim the joy that God has provided. I'm convinced that claiming the happiness of parenthood is one of the keys to raising happy children and godly children. Children who grow up with parents who are always grouchy and continually criticizing and nitpicking and always trying to be perfect and make things exactly as they should be, who never enjoy their families, are not likely to provide happiness for their children or happiness in their home. And by contrast, blessed is the child whose parents not only love him but enjoy him, who take delight in their daughter or their son. I mean, how great it is to grow up and know that in spite of your problems as a child, in spite of the difficulties that you may have caused your parents, that you are the delight of their heart and the source of their greatest happiness, and that they count you as a very special gift from God. Claim the happiness. God intended it that way. Enjoy the blessings by claiming the happiness and by savoring the moment. My father, who recently visited our home and route back from a trip to Asia. Just in a course of conversation, it really didn't seem to be particularly related to much of anything. It was just one of those tidbits of wisdom that parents sometimes pass along to their children. Was commenting a little bit on his overview of his 70-plus years of life, and he said, "You know, Leif, of all the years, it seems the quickest that any of them went by was between my 40th and my 50th birthday." He said, "Somehow they just sped by faster than all of the years before or all of the years after." I thought to myself, you know, that's right. That somehow busyness and looking to the future can be a thief that steals the special years of childhood and parenthood and the happiness that God has called us to claim. So as parents, we must remember not to take for granted the joy of holding that little baby who fits in your arms, because all too quickly, that baby who sometimes may be an irritation is too large and grown too far to be held in that same way. We must take delight in that one-year-old who takes those first toddling steps, in the five-year-old who goes back and forth down the street trying to ride a two-wheeler. We must give priority to helping our youngsters in memorizing their scripture for Sunday school lessons, or attending his t-ball game or her basketball game, counting those moments as gifts from God, gifts that cannot be wasted by too busy a life, gifts that cannot be left unwrapped because we have to read the newspaper or because we have to watch a television program that will all too soon be forgotten. We need to count it a privilege to help a teenager with homework or to guide an adolescent through an exciting and troubling time of life. We need to savor those very special months and years when our sons pick the women that they're going to marry and our daughters prepare for their wedding. We need to savor those moments, enjoy them, and claim the happiness. I think it must be several times every year that I must write an entry in my daily journal, an entry that reminds me, Leif, these are the best years of your life. Enjoy them now. Savor the moment. Don't look back and don't read back a decade or a lifetime from now and regret that somehow in the busyness of all the things that needed to be done, that the blessings of God were forgotten and the moment was lost. Susanna Wesley, about whom we learned a couple of Sunday nights ago, had 19 children. One of the biographers tells that she made it a point that she would attempt to, and often did, spend 1 hour alone with each of her children every single week. Oh, what an overwhelming task that is with such a huge family and all the demands that must have been upon her. But she understood the priority, didn't she? She understood the priority to enjoy the blessings, to claim the happiness, to savor the moment. As a third priority that needs to be included in our list tonight, it is the priority of facing the problems. Let me tell you that every family has them. There are no perfect families. There are no perfect parents. There are no perfect children. But the issue is not whether we have the problems or not, because we've got them. The issue is what we do with them. And there are all different responses that we as parents have, and I suppose all of us run the gamut of all of those responses. There are some who deny those problems. They simply say, my kid doesn't have that problem. We couldn't do that in our family. It would just never happen. That's not the way it is. And if we secretly believe it, we think that by ignoring it, it'll somehow go away and soon be forgotten, and then life will go on. There are others who admit to their problems, and they do something about them. I like something I read the other day that told about a young woman who was learning how to climb mountains. And during the ascent up the side of one of those mountains, she decided that that was as far as she was going to go. And so she turned around and she said to her instructor, I can't climb any higher. There are too many bumps. And the teacher replied back saying, thank God for the bumps. They are what we climb on. Now, it's exactly the same way with parenting. It is the bumps that we climb on, those problems for climbing. They may be all kinds, some serious, some not so serious. They may be problems with alcohol or anger, depression or materialism. Maybe it's lying or stealing with our children. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's self-centeredness. Maybe it's their salvation. Maybe it's a chronic problem with sin, or maybe it's a handicap or grades. Or maybe it's their self-image or rebellion or homosexuality or incest. All kinds of problems. And we don't get to pick them. We don't get to say, well, here's a whole list of all the problems that I could have, and it's a multiple choice, and you have to pick six. We don't have that choice before us. And so the problems are there whether we want them to be there or not. And unfortunately, some parents won't admit those problems because they're fearful that it will be some kind of a negative reflection upon them. I think to myself about other parents. Parents of long ago. Actually, the first parent was God, wasn't it? In the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve. I suppose that if ever there was a perfect parent, God was the perfect parent. I mean, Scripture tells us, our theology demands it, that God is perfect in all that He did, all that He does, all that He ever will do. Now, if God is the perfect parent, and if parenting is the only issue, then we would think that God's children would always turn out perfectly. And yet, we know from the record of Scripture, and we know from our own sinful experience, that God's children did not turn out perfectly, that they sinned, that they rebelled against God in the worst of ways, tainting all of time and all of our human race and all of our world with the problems of sin and condemnation. But God, although a perfect parent, with rebellious children who sinned against Him, was willing to admit the problem and was willing to do something about it, even if that doing of something was a tremendous, tremendous sacrifice. And it was the ultimate sacrifice of His own Son dying on Calvary's cross. Now, we must face problems. Face them when, like with some of us, the response will be yes. And the sacrifice will be paid off in the remedy. And with others, no matter how great the sacrifice, the rebellion will continue. And the ultimate remedy of a great sacrifice will not be applied to them. Climbing on the problems. How do we do it? Well, we're going to talk far more about that in the future studies on these Sunday nights. But simply let me say that we have to begin with that admission. And sometimes that's the most difficult step of all. And then we must pray, and then we must seek counsel, and we must seek the help from others that God provides for us. But we must begin with the decision to face the problem and do something about it. Finally, the fourth of the priorities is to trust God. And that is based on the understanding that parents do not have sole responsibility. I think that some of us as Christians take on all of the responsibility for parenting so that if our children turn out great, then we think we ought to take all the credit. And if our children at times or altogether do not turn out particularly well, then we take all of the responsibility. And I'll tell you, I do that sometimes, not only as a parent, but also as a pastor. I care deeply for Wooddale Church and for the people of this church, so deeply that at times I personalize virtually everything that has to do with the church. So if there is a couple who is married here and they have difficulty in their marriage, then I accept the responsibility. If the attendance is down or the offerings don't match the budget, then I take the responsibility. I mean, it's my fault. It's because I didn't do something as well as I should. Or if there are personal difficulties in someone's life, I think to myself, if I had prayed for them, or if I had talked to them, or if I had given them a book, or if I had done something differently, then they'd be okay. It's my fault. It's my responsibility. And sometimes I find that I can stoop pretty low over the whole burden of thousands of people whom I take on as my responsibility. And it is then that I need to go to God, and He reminds me, this isn't my church. This is His church. The ultimate responsibility is not my responsibility. It is His responsibility. My greatest responsibility is to be faithful to Him and to be a good steward of that which He has entrusted to me, to enjoy His gifts, to face the problems, to give Him the glory, to acknowledge my sins and confess them. But all of the responsibility for this church, like all of the responsibility for the parenting of our children, is not mine alone. And we as parents need to come to that point of so trusting God, the point where we recognize they are not ultimately our children. They're His children, and we have them at best for a couple of decades that are all too brief. That we are not the sole determiner of everything that happens. That they make decisions for themselves, and there are a multitude of other influences. That the ultimate responsibility is some combination of being God's and their response to God. And in the meantime, our responsibility is to be faithful, to be good stewards, to enjoy the blessings that God has given to us and our children, to face the problems that inevitably are there, and to trust Him. When we trust Him, I find such comfort and joy in knowing that God is on our side. He wants us to succeed as parents. He wants our children to grow up to godly maturity. He wants them and wants us to depend upon Him. We've got to be careful that we don't succumb to this whole modern psychological theory of parental influence, which excludes God and excludes the supernatural. God is there. He's pulling for us. He's on our side. Yeah, we're concerned. Yes, we care. And yes, we love our children with all of our hearts. And yes, we will do our very best. But no, we do not accept full responsibility. We trust God. We depend upon Him. We pray daily. We commit our children to God, and we hold them up before Him with open palms and with a loose grip, trusting Him to do what we can't do, trusting Him to go where we can never go with our children, trusting Him through His Holy Spirit to be a witness to the conscience of our children that we cannot be, trusting God to be the perfect parent that neither you nor I ever could become. I think that those who are here tonight have a high predictability of success in parenting, because the very fact that you're here says that you care. Now, indeed, there may be all of those struggles and frustrations described along the way, but your commitment, your concern, your desire to know what the priorities ought to be, I say, is the best of indicators towards godly success. Because you care, because you're here, I invite you to reconsider and maybe even reorder the priorities of your parenting. Number one is to live for the Lord, to enjoy the blessings, to face the problems, and to trust the Lord. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank You for every mom and dad here in this room tonight. I thank You that they look to You and depend upon You. And I thank You that You are the God who provides the resources that are greater than all of our inadequacies as parents. I pray Your blessing on those not yet parents, but who someday shall be, that You will